So get ready and welcome Doug Mudge.
Thanks, Pastor. For my benefit, we're going to pray again. Father, you are sovereign. You effortlessly, confidently guide us. We are astonished at your mercy and your grace. We are silenced at your holiness. And it is our desire tonight, Lord God, that your Spirit come here. He is here. That you would speak to hearts individually as we go back and relive the passion that you have for us in the person of your Son and our Savior and God, Jesus Christ. And it's his name we ask. Amen. This would be the anniversary day. My mind drifts back to this day when I first met him. We had been called from the garrison in Jerusalem to arrest a political threat to Caesar. I have no king but Caesar. There was a lot of argument as to what actually his crime was about, but we accompanied the temple police and the fanatical religious Jews out to Gethsemane, the olive press, which during the day is a nice place to visit. It gets you away from the crowd and the noise and the stench of Jerusalem. But at night, it's different. The light that was shadowing off the trees because of our torches gave quite an eerie feel to the garden in the evening, and we weren't quite sure what we were up against. But the one leading us seemed quite confident that there would be no trouble at all. And suddenly he stood before us as if he expected us. Our leader greeted him quite affectionately with kisses. And then he asked us who we were looking for. And one of the priests cried out, he said, "Jesus of Nazareth." A simple response. I am. I wouldn't share this with just anyone. I found myself picking myself up off the ground and not knowing whether I had passed out or what. I looked at the Romans who had accompanied me, and we were a sorry foursome. But no one seemed to notice because they also were picking themselves up off the ground. There was a lot of confusion at that moment, so much so that he had to ask us again what we were doing in the garden. One of his followers had unsheathed a small blade and cut off the ear of one of our party. We find that quite comical. We Romans, we unsheathed our blades and began to take advance to take control of the situation when this man reached down and picked up the ear and he put it back on the head of the man. All four of us froze at once. The temple police took him into custody and we followed them to Annas, who was the people's choice of their religious leaders. They argued and debated as to what his true crime was, and having not being able to come up with anything against him, they carted us off to Caiaphas, who was Rome's choice for their religious leader that year. Much of the same thing went on. We We are their dogs. Roman dogs. We are lord over them. They occupy our territory, our space. They call us dog. But I had never seen such disdain for a man in my life. I might be their dog. They treated this man like a worm. He was silent before them. They went on and on with failing accusation after failing accusation in their mock trial. We were kept outside. We were not in a position to hear what was being said. And finally, Caiaphas said something to the man, and he answered for the first time. Being out of earshot, we didn't hear, but it is what condemned him. They placed a bag over his head and began to beat him and spit on him. We carted him to Pilate at their request. You just don't show up at the governor's house at this time of the morning without a complete explanation as to your involvement in the preceding hours. And through much debating and arguing, Pilate demanded that the temple police give him into our care. I took my place next to him, the four of us, surrounding him. Being this close to him was excruciatingly powerful. His silence was stronger than all the words and all the accusations that had been pronounced against him. He was already beaten pretty badly. Pilate was reasoning with the Jews as to what actually they were trying to do at this particular point with this man. I remember part of the conversation was something about a kingdom, something about the truth. But I had a job to do. It was my job to guard this man at the cost of my own life now. So I closed my heart. I would not hear what he had to say. I would not hear what he had to say in his defense. It was only my job to keep him alive. In the course of the conversation, Pilate found that he was from Galilee. And Herod was in the palace in Jerusalem at that point, and so he had us take him to Herod. King Herod. We don't much like Herod. It is said it would be safer to be a pig in the kitchen of Herod than to be one of his own family. And he expected this Jesus to perform some magical trick for him. And he invited his whole court out and put on quite a display for this Jesus of Nazareth. It was all quite amusing that Jesus would not even acknowledge Herod. Never spoke a word to the man. So Herod demanded that we leave his court, which we gladly did, taking him back to Pilate, who was hoping that we could have left him with Herod. Pilate wanted nothing to do with what was going on. He understood the Jews' reasoning, which most of us at Rome do not understand, the Jews' reasoning. So Pilate implored, he begged, he pleaded once again with the Jews, even offering them the alternative of this man in another prisoner. They would not hear of another prisoner. Pilate, wanting to be done with it, ordered that we scourge him. Part of me was happy about this. Finally, we would get to hear his side of the story. But part of me knew that we had not even tried the man. We were going against all the laws of Rome. But it was my turn. We called the scourge the persuader. It's a short-handled whip, 6 to 8 inches long, with 9 strands about 24 inches long. And in those strands is woven broken glass and bits of bone. I'd come to be quite efficient with the persuader. We could persuade prisoners even before we even touch them with it to confess to crimes. Just a good pop. And we'd hear confessions about all kinds of things. This man was not impressed by my persuader or by my strength. And so the Romans stripped him and bound him to a pillar, much like that one there. He was a strong man. The sinews and muscles of his back gripped that pillar at my first lash. He said nothing. We weren't really quite sure what to ask him. We weren't quite sure why we were scourging him. And suddenly a force took over me that I have never felt in any battle or in any execution. It was as if all the hate and the evil and the bitterness and the anger of every man suddenly took control. And I used the persuader to pound his body. Again. And again, we don't have a limit. The Jews have a law, 40 minus 1. In Rome, there is no law. The prisoner either dies or he confesses. I had never been beaten at this. And I slowly pounded his body into the floor of the praetorium. Finally, exhausted, I fell against the wall. His blood, that scarlet, crimson river. Troopers laughed at me. I watched him breathe. I could see him breathe. There was literally no flesh left on his back. And I thought I'd killed him until I saw him somehow pull himself up that pillar again. Beaten for the first time by a Jew. And then he looked at me. Now his eyes had a strength behind them. That would have stopped Rome. But there was not a flicker of disdain or hatred in them. I don't know how to explain what his eyes said to me. It was something like, "Well done." When in Jerusalem, do as the Jew. I ordered a bag put over his head. I didn't want to see the strength in his eyes. And these Roman warriors, began to mock him and laugh at his nakedness. They took a rod, began to beat him. And I felt that surge of power again. "You filthy Jewish pig!" I ran across the Praetorium. He with his bag on his head and bound. And I hit him as hard as I could on the side of the face. I felt his face explode. His head cracking against the pillar as he fell again. The Jews. I hated the Jews. And I was taking it out on him. The Romans cheered me. And I opened their arms, opened my arms to their homage. I reveled in their cheers. I had finally beaten him. He would not get up. Or so I thought. I don't know what his strength was. I don't know why he got back up. He could have just laid there. Could have just died there. But he had a purpose outside the Praetorium. Something bigger than me. And partly out of mockery, but mostly out of astonishment, we put one of Pilate's robes on him. And we fashioned a crown. We made it out of the thorns that were outside the Praetorium there. We placed it on his head. "Hail, King of the Jews." Mocking. It was about that time that Pilate re-entered the room. Pilate paled when he saw him. And then he motioned for us to bring him out into the courtyard. Pilate announced him as a herald would announce a king. Behold, the man! And I took my place next to him. It was the place of honor. On the right, just forward of where he stood. And I sensed a regalness about him. A strength, a wise strength, a confidence. The Jews didn't see it that way. They wanted this man crucified. Pilate softened up and washed his hands of the whole matter. Then he gave him to me. It was my duty to finish up the mess. We had two others to crucify that day. We took them from the prison, murdering thieves deserving of what they were about to receive. It was an ugly march, an ugly day, ugly words, ugly people lined the streets as we paraded our prisoners through Jerusalem. We had placed on this Jesus a cross that had been used many times before, stained with the filth of dying men. He stumbled. Stumbled again. One of the troopers placed his sword on a foreigner and demanded that he carry the cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull, named appropriately. It was as if this man knew where to go, where to stand. It was as if he knew. It was as if he had been there before. We had dug holes for the crosses, and the two other thieves were fighting us and cursing us and spitting at us and dying like every other man we'd ever killed in any battle, in any execution. But this man walked, still bound, to where his cross was laid. And stood waiting. The thieves fought us to the point where we had to tie them to their crosses before we drove the spikes in. But this man, as I cut him from his bonds, willingly laid down, crossed his legs, and rolled out his strong arms. There was an ache that had begun in my soul. I'm not sure if it was for him or if it was for me. But as the rain began to fall, that ache in me had turned to mourning. I stood over him with the hammer and three spikes that my hands barely surrounded. The rain dropped from the hammer onto his head. which now was unrecognizable. I placed one of the spikes on his wrist and held the hammer high. And I felt his face turn toward me. He spoke for the first time since we had left Violet. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't remember the hammer ever hitting the spike. I don't remember if he cried out or not. Forgive them. It had been several hours since we had placed the cross in the hole. His breathing was labored. He pressed hard against the spike in his foot to draw himself up so he could breathe. The cost of every breath was a horrific and terrorizing pain. It was about noon. I sensed that the ache inside me was now pressing upon the entire earth. And he sensed it. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. At the cost of that terrifying pain, I remember wondering if God had forsaken us all. The thieves began to argue amongst themselves, and I remember he ignored the one and yet he turned to the other. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Murdering thief, dying justly. He said something to his mother and to the man who had accompanied her. And there was such tenderness in his voice, such a gentleness in his voice. He was dying unlike any other man I had ever seen die. We were given orders to finish the execution. They had only been on the cross for 6 hours. I'd been at executions that lasted for days. And Pilate was doing this as a favor to the Jews. They didn't want their holy day to be dirtied. They didn't want bodies left on a cross on their holy day. We finished the execution by breaking the legs of the prisoners so they cannot push up to allow themselves to let the breath out of their lungs. And the first of the thieves, which was dying like every other man I'd ever witnessed, I gladly let the bar swing through his legs. Heard him cry out like every other man. Heard him suck in his last breath. He would never release that breath. But here was something different. Very different. I came to the second thief who, for the longest time, had not taken his eyes off the man on the middle cross. Suddenly I heard the man on the middle cross cry out, "I thirst." I filled a sponge with vinegar and I lifted it to his lips. I don't know if he took it or not. But then he spoke again to the one he called Father. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And with his dying breath, he said this, "Tetelestai." He gave up his life. I've seen many men die. When men die, they convulse, they fight for the spirit to remain. This man gave his life. He had a power over his spirit to release it. Truly, he was a righteous man. I looked again at this other thief. Who glanced down at me only momentarily. He saw me walking toward him with the bar that would end his life. And I watched as he, with some new resolve, again looked at the man on the middle cross. And I pinned the front of his legs to the back of that cross. And he cried out, but he did not curse me. He simply kept his eyes on that man. Men die with their eyes closed. I couldn't tell when this man had died. But his gaze never left that man. It is my job to secure the death of my prisoners. So I took my spear and I ran it between the third and fourth ribs. I had never seen water come from a heart. I don't know how this man survived on the cross. He didn't have any blood left in him. He had given every bit of his life force. This indeed was God in the flesh. He indeed was the Son of God. We were given orders the next day to guard the tomb, that he was laid in. What do you guard a tomb from? But a detail of 16 Romans were sent out, 4 were sent to arrest the man, and 16 were sent to guard his tomb. Orders are orders. The first day drug on. The second day lasted forever. All I could remember. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. It was early the third morning. I heard it coming from a long way off. It sounded like all of Rome's army coming up over the hill. I was lifted off of my feet and onto my back in an instant. All 16 Romans were awake. There was an angel who stood over us with a sword poised to destroy us. But that was not what sent us to our death. Because as quickly as the angel had appeared, he was gone. And one of the troopers noticed that the stone was flying through the air that had guarded that tomb. It landed some 50 feet away. He ran into the tomb and he came out and he said, "He is not here." My first response is disbelief. I had to see for myself, and I ran and I looked. None of us had slept. We had all stood our guard. The seals were sealed. And now the second response. As a Roman soldier, I would now pay the price of my prisoner. In the horror of crucifixion, though I had been executioner, was something I did not want to live out. And then a greater fear gripped me, that they would take 16 Romans and they would put us all in this tomb and they would seal it. And my heart was in my throat. And it raced to keep up with the fear. And so I began to run. I was running aimlessly, uncontrollably. Sweat ran down my body. And suddenly I realized that I was standing at the very same cross. And I took hold of that cross. And I cried out, "Father, God, have mercy on me. I am a sinful, vile, wicked man. I have killed a righteous man. I have killed your son. Have mercy on me." And then he called my name. Roman. I looked. It was the man from the garden. Except for the scars. I reached out to touch his face with the same hand that had put the scars there. And he took my hand and he held it to his chest. He said, Roman, Aphieka tetelestai. Aphieka tetelestai. I have paid your debt in full. I cancel, dismiss, and forgive all charges against you. I have no king but Jesus. I have no king but Jesus. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he poured out himself and he took on the form of a servant and became obedient to death, even death in the humility and nakedness of a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven, in the earth, and under the earth shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Who would believe such a message? The same one to whom the hand of the Lord would be revealed. Your ways, O God, are not our ways. We would have sent a king just like Jesus, one who could replace body parts, put ears back on heads, raise the dead, an army immortal to conquer the world. God's hand is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. It is your sin that separates you from your God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I ask you, have you gotten that issue cleared up? Does your sin still stand between you and your God? Because tonight Jesus himself is in this room. He's calling your name. He has a declaration for you. Aphieka tetelestai. He has paid your debt in full. He is willing to cancel, forgive, and dismiss every charge against you. But that's your choice. Tonight he places before you eternal life and eternal damnation. Jesus said, I am the way. He is more than a destiny. He is the path that we walk on. He said he is the truth. He said he is life, that no man will come to the Father except by him. He stands at the door and he knocks. If you hear his voice tonight, invite him in, because he wants to commune with you. He wants you to agree with him. He wants you to agree with him that he has paid the debt, that all your sins will be washed away, that you will commune with the Father if you come to the Father through him. His passion for you His passion for you He considers you far more important than his own life. He goes beneath you and pushes you out of the mire that you're in and raises you up to meet the Father with arms open wide. The love of God, it's beyond our understanding. And so, Father, we are amazed again that you would give your Son, that you would hold us for just a moment in priority over him and allow him to sink so low as to lift us up. And we would agree with you that he is wonderful. We would agree with you that he is sufficient to take away all our sin.